I will be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And I'm not going to be doing a full Sunday sermon, right? We have a turkey to roast yet, right? I mean, we don't, but some will start tonight already. Cook slow, keep the juice in. But it'll be a short sermon nonetheless. But we're going to be reading John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. This is the word of God. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we need your grace over us so we can understand Scripture and we can apply to our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that you speak to us this Christmas Eve, that your word speak to us, that your word bring us enlightenment. Bring us, O Lord, faith, that your word edify us, that your word, O Lord, work in our hearts what needs to be worked. So we pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little quiz about lights. Which was the first city in the world to have street lights? You know? You probably don't. Was Pall Mall in the outskirts of London? It was a rich neighborhood in 1807. And which was U.S. first city to have street lights? Who knows? Baltimore in 1817. But which was the first city in the world to have electrical lights, running the street lights? You know? The big city of Wabash in Indiana, which is as big as it was in 1880. Still, first electrically lighted city in the whole world. But there's one city that is called the City of Lights. Have you been there, the City of Lights? Have you been to the City of Lights? An European city where fancy people go to have their honeymoons or, you know, their vacation. They go to eat croissant and to go up in the Eiffel Tower. Paris. Paris is called the City of Lights. Also because it was one of the first cities in Europe to have first gas light and then electrical light in around 1860s. It had street lamps with gas. One of the first ones, at least, it was the first of the major European cities. But, in fact, Paris is called the City of Lights because of a philosophical movement called Enlightenment. Enlightenment. Enlightenment was a philosophical movement in the 17th, but more properly 18th century. So the 1700s. that advocated for an independency of theology, of doctrine, of church. That, in general, and I'm simplifying here, advocated that we didn't need the church to tell us what to do. We needed actually to break away from the chains of the church, to evolve as a society. And big thinkers of those days were Montesquieu, Diderot, and Voltaire. Voltaire was perhaps the most influential here, and he's one of the fathers of the French Revolution when they started cutting heads of everyone that they didn't like until they cut their own heads and the thing turned into a chaos. But Voltaire had a famous phrase mocking the church. He says in Latin, because the things of the church were in Latin, so he coined the phrase in Latin, which, credo qui absurdum, which is, I believe because it isn't absurd. That was a famous phrase from Voltaire, from this French philosopher who is the symbol of this so-called enlightenment. We need to break free from the small, narrow-minded, obscure Christian mentality. That's what they thought. That happened almost 300 years ago, 250 years ago. But it seems that today things are the same. A lot of people think that Christianity is an obscure kind of seeing the world or living. Actually, many think that way. The difference is that in those days, those ideas were among the philosophers and the scholars in the schools. And in our days, that is among common folk mentality. Some of us have some family members that think that we are just enslaved by our religion, that we're narrow-minded, that we are people of intellectually challenged, perhaps, or that we were brainwashed. They don't understand why we come to church on Christmas Eve at 5 in the afternoon. And then they return on Christmas Day at 10 in the morning. I mean, at least some of us will be here tomorrow. Why they go to church every week? And the more they go to church, it seems that the more they keep going and they go. Why? Well, that same struggle of understanding our faith, understanding Christianity, of understanding who Jesus Christ is, has been going on for 2,000 years. It's not new now, as it was not new in the Enlightenment, and it was not something through the Middle Ages, because it happened in Jesus' time, and soon after Jesus' time. The Apostle John, who writes this gospel to us, writes to us at the end of the first century, around 60 years after Jesus died on the cross, around roughly 60 years. He's the last remaining apostle. All the other apostles have been martyred. And he is the last bastion of apostolic truth in that world. And he started to listen a lot of things about news that are coming from different parts of the world about what people are saying about Jesus, who Jesus is. And Apostle John feels that it's time for him to sit down and write a gospel, despite the fact that Mark, Matthew, and Luke have already been written. He feels that he should sit down and write a gospel to correct some wrong perspectives of Christians and perhaps non-Christians about Jesus Christ. And he tells us at the end of his gospel why he wrote his gospel. He says, I wrote this gospel for you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so believing in that, so you may have eternal life. John truly believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that when you turn to the Son of God, you have eternal life. And indeed, that's what, brothers and sisters, what we are celebrating during Christmas. We are celebrating a good year that the Lord has given us, and that inflation didn't take all our money away, so we could buy some gifts yet and share with the family. And we can eat some good turkey or some other good meat and enjoy the time together with family and fellowship. Yes, this is a season for all of that. But it's a season most of all to renew our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to give us eternal life. And John writes this gospel with such a poetic and beautiful way that indeed John is considered one of, among the four, the most beautiful by many. This first chapter is a work of art in theological terms. John is making us go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 starts in the beginning. And John starts his gospel in the beginning. So if you have an understanding of what happened there, God created all things. There was sin. Sin brought corruption. Now there is a new beginning. A new beginning with the coming of the Messiah, of the Savior. John uses expressions that appear on Genesis chapter 1. He uses, for instance, the Word. How did God create things in Genesis 1? By His Word. John says, all things were made. All things were made, Genesis 1, all things were made here. And in here is the Son of God, the Word, who made all things. Well, God made things by His Word on Genesis 1. And another important theme that is there in Genesis 1 and is here on John 1 is the theme of light. What was the first thing that God created by the word of His mouth? Let there be, only the kids. Let there be light. Let there be light. It's the first thing that God created. It was certainly on purpose that God created light. The world that God created is not an obscure world. But it has been darkened by sin. So we have these two competing philosophies or mentalities going on. Some that think that religion or rule of law are an obscure thing, and that real enlightenment and light comes from being free from all things, from having no restraints. And that society should have no restraints. And we should live free. The presupposition of that is that man is good. And that man, if let live free, man would do great things. Then there's Christianity. Christianity believes that if man is let alone, things will go bad. Because the presupposition is that man is sinner. That man has in himself, inside himself, the seed of evil. Man himself is not evil. Man was a beautiful creation of God, created in His image. But this creation was tainted by malice and sin and became now inclined for sin. So man is the one who truly creates darkness in the world. So one philosophy believes that what creates darkness in the world is rule, law, authority, limitation. Yes, Voltaire is one of the fathers of what came to be socialism, communism, left wing, all those kind of thinking in the area. The Enlightenment brought all of that. The other thinking believes that we need a rule over us. Because if left by ourselves, we will choose bad things. Who's right? The struggle goes on. It continues. The debate continues these days. And we're not going to solve it in our day. It's not never going to be solved. One day, all truth will come to light. But the debate of where is darkness continues. Because darkness is a reality. We know evil. We have all experienced evil in some measure or another. Even the most positive person about humanity and society cannot deny that there's a lot of evils in the world. How can we then achieve true enlightenment? Well, John believes that it's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way. John the Apostle believes that. And he wants you to believe that. And he wants you to follow the light. Because the light will give you eternal life. John says that the true light, chapter verse 9, which is interesting. Because there are fake news, right? And fake lights. But there is the true light. There are some that appear to be light in darkness. But they are deceivers. But the true light that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came into the world, says John, verse 9. But what happened? Verse 10. He was in the world, He made the world, and He came to His own people, meaning the Israelites, to whom God promised salvation. But what happened? His own people did not receive Him. Why? Well, we need to go back a few verses to verse 4 and 5. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the life shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus Christ came as the light who shines in darkness, and who cannot be overcome by darkness, but can be denied. No one can deny the light. If this whole room is in darkness and a little match is lit on one end, we're all going to see it. The light is undeniable. And no matter how dark this room is, it won't win over light. Light wins. But there's only way if you don't want to see light is turn your back to the light. You reject light. You say, that's not light. That's truly not light. And there is a philosophical or a physical physics explain that. If you were not so small-minded, you would know that this is not light. This is the reflection of something with that that gives you your retina. There's always an explanation. But there's only one truth, brothers and sisters. Christ is light. Christ is the light. The light that shines on darkness. And if you don't want to walk in darkness, you approach the light that is Christ and you follow the light that is Jesus Christ. What does John say? That he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But that was not a problem. Because to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, who believe in his name, meaning who believe that he is the Son of God incarnate, not that he is a religious leader or a philosopher or any other figure, important figure or title could give him. But if you believe in his name, the Son of God, this is his name, the Emmanuel, God with us, then he gave those that believe in him the right to be children of God. And those contemplate the glory of God. They walk in light. Jesus came to give you the privilege of being adopted as son, as a daughter of God. Jesus came truly to fight darkness, to point to light. He is true light. And the greatest gift of all is to make you and I sons and daughters of God. So, brothers and sisters, I want to conclude here tonight by saying that there's only one true light. No matter how much one denies Christ or rejects Christ, this person's problems will still continue. No matter how much one can say that religion is the problems won't go away. But I can tell you that if you believe in Jesus Christ from all your heart and you follow him, he will lead you through your problems, and perhaps most of them will go away. When we follow Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we walk in light. But when we follow our hearts, which are darkened by sin, we walk in darkness. And you and I, who are Christians, should not underestimate the privilege that we have to have been truly enlightened by the light of Christ. So I want to tell you this evening that you should never, ever, ever feel ashamed of your faith, because you are in the light. You have seen the light. You have the light of Christ. Why do you let those that are in darkness shame you? The light of Christ shone over you. The light of Christ has led your life. You should never feel ashamed of your faith, of your God, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming incarnate. Many have mocked our faith. Many will mock our faith. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is the light. And the light that Christ brings to your life doesn't make you smarter, according to man's standards, or nobler, or initiated in a knowledge that just a few have. No, the knowledge of Jesus Christ gives you one thing: adoption. You become son of God. You become daughter of God. And this is a great, great privilege. We talked about that in our last sermon last week, actually. So receiving Jesus Christ as the Word of God, the true life, makes one children of God. And that is a great privilege. Jesus, the Word of God, came into the world to bring light to darkness, to turn undeserving sinners into children of God. This is what we celebrate this Christmas. And then I want to go still further a little bit as I conclude and say, you are a Christian, right? You have been a Christian for a long time. You have accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You have confessed Him as the Son of God. And here you are, Christmas Eve, worshiping God, talking about Christianity. But how much darkness does still remain in your heart? Have the light of Christ shone over every aspect of your life, every part of your life? Are there secret parts? Are there hidden parts? Are there parts that you are holding back, that you didn't let truly the gospel wash you and shine? Because those hidden parts that are in darkness will make you sad, will make you struggle spiritually, will make your Christian life unfaithful, and will make sometimes you bitter for the internal struggle between light and darkness. Brother and sister, let the light of Christ shine fully and completely over your heart so you can experience the full joy of the God Messiah, God-man coming to save. And my very last word is for any of you who are here. Perhaps for tradition, because someone else brought you here, or because you didn't have anything else to do, but you still don't have full assurance of the light of Christ. And I want to tell you that this is what Christmas is. Turn to the light, and the light will shine in your life. You can do that today. You can do that right now. You can say, I want to experience that light, even if you're a skeptic. Even if you are an unbeliever in Christian doctrine, give it a try. What do you believe truly brings light into your life? What have you believed? How you have lived has truly made you a happy, full person? Christ makes happy, full, fulfilled persons through the light that He brings. Turn to Christ. We're going to sing one more song before we go.